Please turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9.
Nehemiah chapter 9
records for us the people of God who kept a solemn day of fasting. They have already completed the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and now they come together as people of God, fasting, praying, confessing their national sins in the light of God's faithfulness and mercy. Our subject for this morning's meditation is God of Forgiveness. God of Forgiveness. And our text reads, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsakest them not." To the sinners who is brought to such a awakening through the work of the Holy Spirit, to such a awakened realization that God is merciful, because the first point upon which they can fix their hope, this is where they can fix their hope, when they realize God is merciful, ready to pardon. The mercy of God endureth forever. We read this repeatedly in the Psalms, in the Word of God. And this affords to us, the Christian, a most blessed stronghold, a strong comfort when inward sin, our this old corrupt nature, continue to trouble us. And therefore, we are of all people, a people of hope. There is forgiveness to those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we know? Or how can we know that God is merciful? Of course, one way we can see that is through the laws of nature. But yet that is insufficient for us to know. So for us to know the mercy of God, or to know the God of mercy, we have no surest way of knowing God's mercy than from God Himself through His inspired word. Let us thank God, brethren, that we are not left to mere guesses that God is merciful. We are not left to the sun, to the moon, to give us light upon this subject. We have, as the Apostle Peter says, a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well, if ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. 2 Peter 1:19. Brethren, we have this book, the Holy Scripture, written by the pen of the Holy Spirit, which tells us over and over again, repeatedly, that the God whom we have offended, against whom we have rebelled, He is ready to pardon. A God whose mercy endureth forever. A God who is long-suffering. But my dear friends, do not misunderstand God's long-suffering and God's patience towards you as nothing, and treat it lightly when you sin and nothing happened to you. When you sin and you continue to sin, when God did not immediately pour forth His judgment upon you, and you think there is no God, or God is in slumber. My dear friends, the long suffering of God, God so called silent towards you, which is long suffering and patient towards you, is to give you a chance, give you the opportunity to turn to him before he comes to you. I draw your attention to the verse that reads, firstly, in the first part of the middle of the verse, a God ready to pardon. Not a God who may possibly pardon, neither a God who upon some poor or some persuasion and earnest pleading may be induced to forgive you. No, not one who perchance at some remote period, perhaps later on, after we have undergone a long period of purgation, may show mercy. No, but a God ready to pardon, willing, and more than willing to pardon, ready, standing prepared to pardon you if you in humility turn to him. Friends, we have a God who stands like a host at a banquet, which is all provided, all prepared for. And not only are all things ready, but God himself is ready. His own heart and his hand all ready to bestow pardon upon the guilty ones who in humility and in faith come before him seeking pardon. There is forgiveness to those who reverentially fear God. May the Holy Spirit in mercy lead us to feel the power, to experience the power of mercy while we consider this subject. So then, our first head is the readiness of God to pardon. The readiness of God to pardon. We see this throughout the history of Israel. We see this throughout the lives of the Israelites of old. Even unto this day, brethren, the Israelites set forth or forward as a picture of God's people. When we look at the Israelites, you will see that the record speaks of you and me. Their life, their disobedience, their sin, their rebellion, it speaks of us. And it draws the portrait of our life. They were, in the first place, a people very specially favored. However, they were a people especially ungrateful. To which other country, to which other people did God give the message of his truth? Or we call it the oracles, God's oracles. What other tribes did God separate unto himself to be a people whom he would show forth his glory? Can you tell me? What other nation did he bring forth out of the house of bondage with a high and mighty stretch out arm? For what other people did God pour out the heaven all the dreadful plagues, striking their enemies, their foes with judgment most terribly? For what other race did God divide the Red Sea that he might lead them through the deep? What other armies of men had God fed, which dropped food from heaven? What other hosts were led and guided for 40 years in the wilderness and supplied them without their labor, without sowing, without planting, without reaping, without gathering into barns? Can you tell me which other nation, which other tribes, which other people that have enjoyed that? Surely, the Lord himself was with them, and they were favored above all the rest of mankind. But they were just as specially sinful. They rebelled, though they knew that they were highly favored, and were conscious that they were a distinguished and an elect people. Oh, their iniquities were committed against God, whose hand they had seen. They saw it with their own eyes. Those miracles, the power of God. They heard with their ears God's voice. as he spoke to them from the top of Mount Sinai. They live in the midst of blazing miracles. God was round about them for a wall of fire as the glory in their midst, and yet with the Lord God before their eyes and with all these wonders before them, they stubbornly refuse to believe and continue and persist in their unbelief. Yet God forgive their provoking him, forgive their unfaithfulness, ungratefulness. And they continue in such a way, provoking God, unfaithful towards God, unmindful towards God, unthankful towards God, numerous times. Yet, he was not indeed ready, or rather, was God not indeed ready to pardon them? And looking at ourselves, with the mirror of the Israelites, are we not in such fashion, dear friends and brethren, exactly like the Israelites of the Old Testament, rebellious, unfaithful, unthankful, unmindful of God? Are you not blessed? Do you not realize that that on this day and for the past how many years of your life, every Lord's Day you can come in safety in such a place to worship with the heaters on, and such a place to worship together to hear and receive God's word? Is that not God's mercy upon you? Are you not blessed? Are you not richly blessed spiritually, materially? Is God not merciful to him? Don't forget, each day, every single second, you and I, what is the blessing from the Lord? The air you and I breathe comes from the Lord. We take all this for granted, isn't it? We forget. The air that you breathe is from God. It's not provided by the government. Moreover, the Israelites were absolutely dependent upon God for everything, and yet they were proud. Look at verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments. Their father dealt proudly. If any people in the world ought to have been humble, surely the Israelites. They have been slaves in Egypt and in degraded poverty and bondage. The Lord chose them while they were in their ignorance and the debasement of their slavery. After they were brought out, they lived as pensioners upon the daily supply or the charity of God, and were both fed and clothed by God's gracious provision. Yet they were proud. The I, me, and mine is so prominent. Beggars they were, yet proud. Living on God's charity, and yet boastful. Furthermore, when God tested them a little, they began to murmur. Murmur against God, murmur against his servant Moses, and to accuse God of bringing them out into the desert to die. They harassed, they threatened Moses very fiercely as though they were some big shots. While all the while, they were no better than any of the birds in the air which have to gather what God's generous hand is pleased to scatter for their daily supply. Is this not true of us also? Proud people, arrogant, boastful. So then, was God not patient, long-suffering, a God ready to pardon, to have mercy upon a proud people? Ask yourself, is it not always very hard for us as human beings in our sin nature? Is it not always very hard to forgive a very haughty spirit offender or haughty spirited offender? Is it not very hard? It's difficult, isn't it?
to forgive someone who hurt you and is very proud, or she is very proud. If the offender will humble himself or herself before you, there is less difficulty, isn't it? But if being absolutely dependent upon you for everything, the offender nevertheless insults you with hurtful words, it becomes very hard to keep your temper with him or her. Pride is very irritating, isn't it? Yes, abominable. But brethren, before we point that judging finger at the Israelites, let us not forget that haughty spirit of the Israelites in provoking God is in every one of us, including myself. Oh, what a merciful and long-suffering God we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed ready to pardon despite our being arrogant, boastful, proud. And then look at verse 17. That's not the end. The Israelites were unmindful of what the Lord had done for them. Verse 17. And refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them. They were by this unmindfulness led into the great wicked sin of unbelief. Tragically, the children of Israel soon fell back into her chronic unbelief. Within a few days after they have seen the entire armies of Pharaoh destroyed, they begin to murmur against God and against Moses. And though every day they ate the manna that came from heaven and drank the miraculously given water, yet they continue in their unbelief and rebel against God and His servant. They were fatally infected to the heart with unbelief. For a moment, they had a sort of faith. But then in the next moment, they relapse into infidelity. Dear friends and brethren, Do you know any other people like this? Do you know any other people like this? Unmindful of God, continue and persist in their unbelief. Where do you see such people? Do you not see it in yourself, in myself? At any rate, the scripture tells us the Lord in His mercy forgave His people, Israel, though they provoked Him to anger with their ungenerous mistrust. We see most clearly once again that the God of the Bible is a God ready to pardon. That's not the end. The list of the sins of the Israelite goes on next. Worst of all, the Israelite fell into shameful idolatry. Verse 18. They made them a molten calf. And those of you who have read that account, you know what this verse is referring to. They set up a figure to represent God. They compared their glory unto the image of an ox that eats grass. And they said, "This is thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt." God was furious in sin at this. Nevertheless, though God was very angry, nevertheless, at the entreating prayer of Moses, God did not utterly destroy them. Oh, brethren, this is a shameful thing when we love the creature more than the Creator and dare to set up anything which is dear to us in God's place. Oh, let us keep ourselves from idols. Any idols? I know many of us in our 21st century will think, "Oh, I'm no idols. What idols? I'm not so stupid and foolish to pray to the wood, to the stones, or to whatever. I'm, you know, educated and I know." But oh, my dear friends, the idols here for us comes in many forms. It could be your work. It could be your wealth. It could be your hobbies. It could be anything. It could be the person. Let us be very, very careful. If you have any idols,
and that you have been forgiven. Then you see in this history and in your own experience that the Lord God is ready to pardon. I come now to my second head. The readiness of God to pardon. God is not only ready to pardon, but ready to pardon at all times. At all times. And this statement is true. True of God by nature. For mercy is an essential attribute of God. We must never think that our Lord Jesus Christ died to make God merciful. On the contrary, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the result of the mercy of God. When man sinned, God was willing enough to pardon him, pardon her, pardon that boy or that girl, for the death of a sinner is no pleasure to God. Judgment is God's attribute of being just. The way in which God came to Adam at the first shows us God's mercy. If you remember and if you have read the account, what do you read there in Genesis when Adam and Eve fell into sin? God what? God came in the cool of the day. Did you read that? Did you observe that? God did not come in anger. God came in the cool of the day. Not at the instant the crime was committed. God was in no hurry to accuse man or to execute vengeance upon him. He therefore waited until the cool of the day. He did not address rebellious man in the language of indignation. What did God say to Adam? Adam, where art thou? And when he had questioned the guilty pair and convicted them and the sentence was passed, it was certainly terrible, we don't deny that, but oh, notice how mildly tempered. The curse was as much as possible made to fall indirectly when God said, curse is the ground for thy sake. Though the woman was made to feel great sorrow, yet those were connected with a happy event which causes the trivial to be forgotten. There was tenderness in the dread utterances of an offended God, and mainly so because almost as soon as God declared that man must labor and die, what followed next? Immediately, he promised that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. Most assuredly from this, do you not see that the Lord our God is by nature very pitiful and full of compassion? Next, God is ready to pardon at all times is evident when we remember that God was abundantly ready to pardon, for He Himself, what did God do? He Himself removed the impediments which hinder forgiveness. How? He being the judge of all the earth, it was essential to God's character and in His office that sin should never be treated lightly or a light thing, but should be dealt with or duly punished, lest others rush into it hoping to escape judgment. For the good of all His creatures, as well as for the glory of His own character, God must not allow sin to go unpunished, and so the judge may be willing enough to pardon the offender, but he is a judge, and as such, he must condemn the guilty. The readiness of God to pardon, dear friends, was seen in this, that at His own cost, God provided a way by which His mercy might be consistent with justice. From His own heart, He took His only begotten Son, His own self, for He was one with Him and God, and in the person of His Son, suffered that which has honored justice, vindicated the law, and enabled God to be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. What mercy. Dear friends, do you not see the adorable Father giving up his well-beloved to bleed and to die for undeserving sinners? For me, I know beyond all question that God is a God ready to pardon. And thereafter, after the atonement were being made and justice being unable, or rather no longer able to offer any protest through the boundless mercy of God, then God stands ready to pardon. By the blood of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, God is able to blot out offenses through the sweet savior of the sacrifice of Jesus. And then with that, with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the shedding of blood, he smiles on the guilty men and women, on the guilty boys and girls. He delights now to blot out into obscurity the transgression of all them that seek his face. The Lord's readiness to pardon is very clear, conspicuous to sinners, because he sent his message of love to them while they are yet in their sin. He presents perfect pardon through Jesus Christ to them while they are sinners. Romans 5:8, for Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. The gospel comes to men, to women, boys and girls, ruined in Adam and doubly lost by their own sin. It comes to them in the chasm where sin has thrown them and lifts them up from the gates of hell. Do you understand what I'm talking about, dear friends? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus' salvation is like the Good Samaritan. It comes where the wounded man is and pours in oil and wine into his bleeding wounds. The readiness of God to pardon is seen in the fact that he makes no hard condition with sinners. He did not do that. He does not say, I will pardon if you suffer this or endure that penance. I will pardon if you perform this act of heroism or the deed of consecration. No, he did not say that. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Receive what is freely given. That is the gospel precept and nothing else. Only confess your transgression with true penitence or repentance, and then trust your Savior, and you are saved, my friend. That God is ready to forgive appear in this yet more glorious fact that God demands of man by the gospel, he also works in him by his Spirit. What a gracious, loving Father, isn't it? What a gracious, loving Creator God that we have. What he demands, he also worked in him by his Spirit. As for the confession of sin, he puts the word into the sinner's mouth. Repentance, he worked in the sinner's heart. And saving faith, his own Spirit creates in the sinner's soul. What more can you ask, my friend? And why are you rejecting God in your unbelief and persist in your unbelief, in your rebellion, in your mistrust of God? Is God not ready to forgive when even what might be called the condition of pardon in one light is under another aspect a gift of free grace? Can you not see God's readiness to forgive when he accepts even the lowest grade of the necessary graces of repentance, so long as it be sincere? He does accept a tear or a sigh or a remorse of faith Though it be but as a grain of mustard seed, he does accept it if it be true. And notwithstanding all the faults that are in us, the sinner, though his heart be neither as tender as it ought to be, nor his knowledge so clear, we may not understand every single thing of the gospel in detail, nor his eye of faith so bright, nor his conversion so complete as it should be, yet God looks not on any of this, of our shortcoming, of our faultiness, except to forgive them. Is that not enough? My dear friends, why are you, like the children of Israel, continue to harden your hearts in unbelief? The ignorance and the shortcomings God winks at, and he only looks at what he can see of Christ in the sinner. Oh, what love! God's love, beyond comprehension, beyond compare. To those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, this text has a bearing upon you, and you can see it in your own self. Observe how the Lord chastened you. Why does he do that? Why? Because you have offended him. You are his child. He is your heavenly father, and he desires to forgive. But there is a hindrance. What is that hindrance? Have you ever or never felt a difficulty about expressing forgiveness to your own child when he or she has done wrong again and again? Particularly those of you who are parents, or even in our relationship with our family members and friends, when that person wronged you, hurt you again and again, there is no difficulty in your heart, for you love him, for you love her, your child, well. But still, you do not wish him to think lightly of the wrong that he or she has done. And you are afraid that if you at once tell him that you forgive him or her, he may, perhaps, think that he may transgress with impunity. Therefore, God chastened you, so that after the chastening has been endured, it may be safe for you to pardon. I mean, safe as far as he is concerned. He will not be tempted to go into the sin through the readiness which you forgive him. For he will remember the road which you lovingly inflicted. So look upon your chastening, brethren, as a proof that God is ready to forgive, because he executes it in wisdom, that discipline which is necessary for a safe forgiveness. To those who are still in unbelief, you may be under a cloud and you cannot see the face of God. Why does God hide himself from you? Why does God hide himself from me? Not because he's unready to forgive or pardon, but because you are not ready to forsake the sin which you love so much. And that is what he is aiming at, because, or perhaps you have not searched your own heart yet. There is still hidden underneath the furniture of idols. If you walk contrary to God, he is going to walk contrary to you. Therefore, my dear friends and brethren, tear down all your idols, and you shall have God personal presence with you once more. You cannot hide. You cannot, like Rachel, hide your idols under your furniture. God searches the heart. All you need to do, my dear friends and brethren, in humility, turn to him. Turn to him now. But mark that word. Whatever your experience may be, this is true. The God of the Bible delights in mercy, and he is a God ready to pardon. And so may the Holy Spirit bring his word to bear upon your heart and my heart, and to soften us and to turn us to Him while the Lord Jesus may be found. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we see ourselves in the mirror of the Israelites, and we confess indeed we are a stiff-necked people, stubborn, ungrateful, unthankful, unmindful of God, unfaithful. Have mercy upon us. We confess that we have not loved you as we ought. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive each one of thy blood-bought children. Cleanse and wash us and purify us once again by thy shed blood. Sanctify our hearts, sanctify us anew by your Spirit. And help us, Lord, that in this new week, we may walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That we may walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time while you give us the chance to repent and to turn to thee, while you continue to show your long suffering towards us. Help us to turn to you now before it is too late. Lord, bless us, we pray, with your peace and your joy to your people. In Jesus' name, Amen.